Continue to stand for the reading of God's Word. And we are, as was indicated, continuing where we've been reading in John chapter 3. Reading from verse 22 through 36. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For whom God has sent utters the words, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." You may be seated. And Nate, come and share God's word with us.
Make sure I do that right. Think I'm on? 1 second. And we are off. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, you're all here. That's good. That's a good start. I hope you're here at the end also. My name is Nate, and I'm very privileged to be here with you this morning, and I thank you for the invitation to preach God's Word to us. And as Dan has already said, we will be continuing in the book of John that you guys have been going through. So let me say at the outset that I'm very glad and happy that you guys are studying through the book of John. The book of John is an awesome, awesome book. As a matter of fact, if you have friends who are not saved and they go, "Where do I start reading in the Bible?" Give them the book of John. It's a great place to start. It's a great place to have conversations about who Christ is. And John is constantly pointing us back to Christ. So it's an awesome place, and it's very profitable for us as Christians to study the book of John and go through it. So good on you, as we say down south. And I've given you a 3-point outline already, but I want to go ahead and tell you it's a little bit of an artificial split. But the first 2 points are about identities. We're going to be talking about the identity of John. We're going to be talking about the identity of Christ. And by extension, we're going to be talking about your identity. So we're going to be asking some hard questions. And please understand that I've enjoyed these hard questions for the past 2 weeks. You're just getting them today. And they're very soul-searching. as we look at how John presents Christ, and then we turn and look at our own hearts, how we look at Christ and how we look at our own identity. The very last point, the third point, is really a call to action. And I just want to go ahead and preload that in your head. And John is saying, now that you understand the identity of Christ, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? How is that going to change your life? How are you going to be different from this point on? So we'll jump right in. We've already had our scripture read for us. Verses 22 through 26, and I like to preach. This is a great place to just preach verse by verse or groups of verses as we go through. But you'll notice there, John the Apostle, as he is writing, sets up the text in a very interesting way. He begins with a theological quibble. He starts with the disciples of John the Baptist, and a Jew, very possibly a Pharisee, that are arguing over water baptism, over purification is what they're arguing about. We purify this way, you guys are doing it this way, and they're having a theological argument, a theological quibble, if you will. And he sets that up. And then both of those people run to John the Baptist, and they say, hey, John, not only do we have this quibble for you to solve, but also remember the guy you testified to before, the Jesus? He's now baptizing, you know, right down the road, and everybody's going to him. And so you get this double tension in the very beginning. You know, you get the double tension of the theological argument. Are you trying to win an argument when you talk to people about Jesus? And you get the tension of, hey, Jesus is doing more than you're doing. Who gets the glory here? That's the whole tension throughout this passage. But John the Baptist nails the answer. I love it. I love how he nails the answer. And he gives us at least 7 points. There's probably 12 sermons I could preach out of this passage. Not kidding. There's probably 12 solid sermons I can, but we're just going to cover 7 points that John the Baptist gives as an answer back to those people who come to him with these quibbles, with these issues. First of all, in verse 27, you'll see there, he says, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. When John looks at what Christ is doing, and Christ is growing, and things are coming to him, and people want to bark about that, want to be upset about that, John says a person cannot receive one thing unless it's given him from heaven. Not one thing. Now, I had a young man not long ago come to me, and he had been watching a lot of YouTube stuff, and he was struggling, and he was all, you know, just tired of it all. He was just totally depressed. And he came to me and he said, Nate, everything's just going to pieces, and I just can't hang anymore. And I had a question for him. I said, can I ask you a very personal and direct question? And I give this to you. Is there one rogue Adam in all the created universe? You can talk. Yes or no? You guys are Presbyterian. I know you're all current. Yeah. No. Good answer. Okay. No, there's not one rogue Adam that's out of control of God, and that God is not directly moving and changing, allowing or disallowing. There is not one. And that's what John gets here. That's John's first point. God is sovereign. God is working the way God chooses to work under rejoicing in the bridegroom's voice here. So God is sovereign. The second thing that John brings out under that is verse 28. Verse 28 says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not him. You guys are trying to make me something, but I'm not. And again, John nails it. I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. God is sovereign, and I am nothing more than a servant. I'm nobody. Is that an attitude that you have? Most of the time not, for me. Because I want to be somebody. I want people to listen to me. I want to be important. I'm a preacher. You know, I want that inside, and I have to fight that all the time. Am I a servant of Christ, or am I not a servant of Christ? And this is what John says, God's sovereign, I'm his servant. And then verse 29a, Christ is the focus. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. Rejoices greatly. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. How do you, remember, these are the hard questions. How do you treat the voice of God? How do you treat the voice of Christ? Do you love him? Do you desire to gather together with your brothers and sisters and hear the word of God sung, taught in catechisms, preached? Is that something that just lights your fire? Or do you just discard the word of God? Christ is the focus, John says. God is sovereign, I'm his servant, and Christ is the focus here. And he says, as a matter of fact, and this would be true in our culture today, it would be strange if I were the bridegroom for me to be up here at the altar waiting for the bride to come, and then she come up the aisle, and then they give the bride to the best man. That would be strange. And that's what John says. He's the focus. Christ is the focus. He's the one that gets the bride. He's the one that gets all the credit. Not me, not you, not anybody else. And sometimes, frankly, that's hard to swallow. God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this my way? Why don't you answer me the way I want you to answer me? Anybody do that with God? Raise your hand. The rest of you are telling a story. And we all do it. We do it. We really do it. Okay? And it would be strange if the best man got the bride. The bride belongs to Christ because Christ is the focus. Matter of fact, for those of you that know your Old Testament, if you read back in Judges 14 and 15, you'll remember the story of Samson. And he picks out a Philistine wife, and his mom and dad go, hey, dude, do you really want a Philistine wife? But the Bible says that they didn't know that God had moved on Samson to pick a fight with the Philistines. So what happened? What was the fight? The fight was that things didn't go well at the wedding feast. Samson got mad and left, and his bride got given to the best man, the bridegroom. So when Samson comes back to visit his wife, his dad said, no, dude, I gave her to the... So Samson says, now I'll be avenged on the Philistines. So he catches these foxes, he ties their tails together, he puts a firebrand in between the foxes, and they burn up all the Philistines' grain. What do the Philistines do? They come and go, why did Samson do this? And they say, because they gave his bride to the bridegroom. Or they gave the bridegroom's bride to the best man, is what they did. And they go, really? So what did the Philistines do? The Bible says that they burned her father and her with fire. Because even in that pagan culture, that wasn't a thing that you do. You don't give the bride to the best man. You give the bride to the bridegroom. Christ is the focus. And that's what John is saying here. So do you rejoice in hearing his voice when you stand? Is it something you seek for? Do you long for that? Do you want to hear the bridegroom's voice? I was talking this morning. I'm older than some of you, but many of you. And I was in the Navy. I retired from the Navy. And when we would go overseas back when I was young, you didn't have cell phones. You didn't have internet. And we would get the coin of the realm, whatever worked in the cell phone or in the pay phones. And then we'd run to the pay phone, and then I would call my wife. And I longed to hear her voice. I just longed to hear her voice. I went to great extremes. I changed money. I hunted all over the place for a payphone. Believe it or not, they were rare back then overseas. And you just looked everywhere for them. And you went to very long lengths to hear the voice of my bride, or in our case, the voice of the bridegroom. So do you want to hear Christ? This is a hard question that we ask ourselves. Or do you want others to hear you? I find myself in the latter boat sometimes. Verse 29b, the last half of verse 29 there. It says, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And this speaks of satisfaction. Is your joy complete in who God has made you? Not me, but you. And John the Baptist looks at this picture here and he says, yeah, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And I long to hear his voice. I rejoice when I hear his voice. And when I hear his voice, man, just satisfaction just fills me. He says, I'm overwhelmed. He said, my joy is now complete. Is that the way we treat what God has given us? Am I being mean? You can go, yes, it's okay. Okay. But really, this is the way we all are. We're not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with where God has placed me. I'm not satisfied with this position that I have. I'm not satisfied in Christ. I'm not talking about things where you're trying to better yourself or grow or things like that that are biblical. I'm talking about, are you just truly satisfied spiritually in Christ? Are you resting there? Is there a satisfaction that overwhelms you when you're faithful and when you do what God has called you to do? For some of y'all, that's being an elder. For other ones of y'all, that's being a young man growing. And for other people, it's going to school. And for other people, it's participating in the life and the body of the church and caring for one another that way. So is there that satisfaction? And these verses kind of shine a spotlight on our thoughts. I mean, as I plowed through these time and time again, it just beat me up. I had to say, no, a lot of times I don't do these things. And I needed to repent. I needed to turn away. And it showed me my inner passions were out of line, my affections where they weren't supposed to be. And we often do seek for our efforts to glorify us, but we're supposed to glorify Christ. Verse 30, let's look at that. John the Baptist understands God's purpose. God's purpose for himself and for Christ. And he says this, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let that soak for a second. He must increase, but I must decrease. I don't like to decrease. Do you like to decrease? No. But I decrease in deference to whom? To the bridegroom, to my king. He is the one that's important. He is the one that has lived forever. He's the one that purchased me with his own blood and paid for my sins. That's Christ. And I defer to him. He must increase. I must decrease. So we see that. God is sovereign. John nails it. He says, I'm a servant. Said Christ, the bridegroom, is the focus. And he says, I have a ton of satisfaction in that. And then he said, I see that God is working out his purpose and his plan in this thing. That's what he says. So this is all about identities. Who's who? And we'll go to point two here very quickly. Recognizing him for whom he is. Now, if I said the word to you, glug, glug. If I said the word to you, auto-stereogram. I saw one smile. Okay. Auto-stereogram. Does anybody know what an auto-stereogram is? Auto-stereogram is one of those flat pictures, two-dimensional picture, that looks like it has all the squiggly repeating pattern in it, and yet, if you look at it a particular way, you see a shark in there, or you see a spaceship in there, you see a three-dimensional image located in that auto stereogram. And this is how Christ is to us until the Holy Spirit comes and makes our eyes able to see Christ. We're just looking at a flat 2D image. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've just been looking at Christ as an outsider. Hey, Christ is a great guy. Christ was a good prophet. Christ was this or that or the other thing. Nicodemus, as you've already learned, I listened to that particular sermon. Great sermon. But Nicodemus was looking at Christ from the outside. He goes, nobody can do what you do unless he's sent by God. But he didn't get it. Jesus said, you must be born again. And he's like, are you on crack? Yeah. And what do you mean, be born again? He was looking at Jesus from the outside. How about the men who came to the temple? And this, you'll study this when you get to John chapter 7. The Pharisees and the Sadducees send the police to go get Jesus in the temple. And they come back and they go, hey, where's Jesus? And they go, no one ever spoke like this man, ever, ever. But they were still looking at Jesus from the outside. But when you get to John chapter 6 and John chapter 11, you're going to find out what Peter says and what Mary and Martha say. And they take a look at Jesus from the inside. They go, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the one who is to come. You are the Messiah. Is that what Christ is to you? Do you recognize him for who he is? Do you recognize him for his real identity? Or is he just a prophet? The Muslims recognize Christ as that. Jehovah's Witnesses recognize Christ as a prophet. But is he the Messiah? Is he the one that paid for your sins? Is he? Because he did. So, what position does Christ hold in your mind and your heart? Is he a get-out-of-jail-free card? I grew up in denominations where we got saved every week. We had altar calls and we came up and I have spoken to many, many people on this planet that says, I said some prayer years and years ago and I was sincere about it. I cried and everything else. And my life hasn't changed. Your life hasn't changed because your view of Christ hasn't changed. Christ is unique. And I want you to take your Bible or your phone. Okay, hopefully you brought your Bible or your phone. In your Bible, we flip. In your phone, we scroll. Just like the Hebrews used to do, we're back to doing that, okay? That's a lot of advancement we made. Okay, but I want you to go to Colossians. And this is something you really need to, as my daddy used to tell me, boy, you need to get this in your gourd. We need to get this in our head. And go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. When you look at Christ, do you honestly look at him this way? We'll begin there with 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or dominions or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in some things, what does it say? Everything, okay? Everything, he might be preeminent. He might be the first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then in Matthew 28:18, you can go there if you want, but Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. All authority. Some of the authority, all the authority has been given to me. So if this person, this being, the Son of God, this unique individual, created everything, made everything, reconciled everything to the Father, and the Father gave him all authority, who y'all reckon you should be listening to? Jesus, right? You should be listening to Jesus. And Jesus is the sent one. And I hope you get this as you go through John. You're going to see in John chapter 5, John chapter 6, John chapter 8, 12, 14, 17, 20. That Jesus is the sent one. That means the Father sent him for a particular purpose. He has a specific identity as the Son of God. And because he has the sent one, he has a mission. And that mission is what? Luke 19:10 tells you the answer. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? That which was lost. Because he has the sent one, he has this mission. And I need to ask another hard question. Are you following him in that mission? Or do you just chill at church? Church is a great place. We eat a lot. I like to eat. I've got to keep my weight up. People try to take my lunch money. Okay. Or are you doing the mission of Christ? Are you reaching out to people? Are you sharing the gospel of Christ? Do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Christ is the messenger of God. And verse 32, back in our text, tells us that. Verse 32 tells us that. It says, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Christ came to bear witness, and he has a particular testimony. Now, hopefully, about that point, you're going, okay, Mr. Smart Aleck Nate, what is his testimony? Good question. Glad you asked. Okay. So our question is, or our job is to receive, and this brings us to point three in your outline there, receiving and believing Christ's testimony. This is John's call to action. Because all this is just good information, unless you do something with it. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, in one sense, if you don't do anything with it, it's useless information to you, other than to stand against you on judgment day when Christ goes, hey, did you hear? Yeah, you heard. So, whoever receives, verse 33, whoever receives his, Christ's testimony, sets his seal to this, that God is true. In other words, he believes God. He or she trusts God. So what is his testimony? We're going to flip one more time in your scripture. Go to 1 John, same writer, different book. 1 John, all the way to the back of the book. Okay. 1 John. Yeah, I forgot to tell y'all at the beginning I'd do this. This is your flipper. Every time I preach, I expect you to use it. But yeah, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. And we're talking about what is exactly Christ's testimony and God's testimony to us through Christ. If we receive the testimony of men, which we do, okay? Testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son, the identity of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as... Okay, good answer. Right answer. Okay, so when we believe God and we believe these particular things that God has testified, he counts that as righteousness on the basis of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has what? It's called him a liar. It said, yeah, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, here's your answer, that God gave us eternal life. That eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. So whoever receives the testimony, verse 33 says, He set His seal that God is true. God is true. What does it mean to set your seal that God is true? That's kind of a weird thing to say. What does it mean? So think of a king. A king would wear a particular ring, a signet ring. And that ring would be his mark. And then on anything the king wanted to happen and wanted everyone to know that he was in line with that, he put that signet ring mark on there. He set his seal that what was being said is true. And when you believe in Christ, that's exactly what happens to you. Are you all in with Christ? When the king puts a mark on there, you know it's the king. We have an example of this in our early countryhood, we'll call it that. John Hancock. Anybody ever seen the Declaration of Independence? Whose signature is smack in the middle? I mean, you can't miss it. You cannot miss that signature. John Hancock is there. People asked John, they said, why did you put your signature there that big? He goes, because I wanted the king to know it was me, and I'm all in with this stuff. And that's exactly the way it is when you set your seal to what Christ says is true. You're all in. You're all in with Christ. And we're going to end by looking at verse 36. I'm going to skip over some for sake of time, but verse 36 says, whoever, I want you to notice the word there. The Greek there means whoever, okay? Means whoever. Doesn't matter who they are. It says whoever, okay? Believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son, pistuo is the Greek for belief there. It means to have faith, who puts their faith in or upon with respect to a person or a thing. Whoever has this faith has eternal life. They possess something, and they possess Christ. And Christ is in them, and they are in Christ, and they're all bought in, and they put their seal on that that is true, and that God's testimony to us is true. Now, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. That should excite you, okay? All right? Whoever believes in the Son believes. Now, this is just not some little casual thing you say. Let me warn you, because the rest of the text explains this for us. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Everybody loves that. Well, I believe. I believe. Somebody wrote a song about that. I believe, I believe. I think a donkey sung it in Shrek. But yeah. So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. You see, in the Bible, believing is never separated like it is in our society from actually doing something, from actually engaging with what you believe. It's never separated from that. It's never divorced from action. Whoever does not obey, the word, the Greek word there is apatheo. Anybody got a hint where that comes from? Okay. Apathetic means you don't take action. You go, yeah, yeah, yeah. I like this example. If I run in the back of the church, well, okay, I run in from over there. Got to get myself oriented. And I go, the church on fire, church on fire, church on fire. And you don't believe me, what happens? You're pretty apathetic, aren't you? You're pretty apathetic. But if I run into church and I go, church on fire, church on fire, church on fire, and you believe me, I have putty prints up my face, right? because you will run me over getting out of here. And that's what Christ is saying here. That's what John the Baptist is saying. That's what John the Apostle is saying. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, whoever does not take action on this fact concerning Jesus Christ does not have eternal life. Now that's offensive to people. They get upset about that. But that's what the Bible says. These do not possess eternal life. They don't possess the zoeon anion, okay, the eternal life in the Greek. So this is about belief, trust, faith, and action. Is your faith decreasing in yourself? Are you dialing it back when you want to be noticed instead of Christ? Or is your faith and your trust increasing in Christ? Have you put that faith in Christ? Do you believe what God has put forward before you? Does your trust and faith cause you to obey Christ more and more? Is he increasing or decreasing? He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it confronts us, the best of us, Lord. It confronts us, and that it makes a way for the worst of us, whomever will, to come to you and to read your word and to believe what you have said and believe that Christ has died for us, Lord, and that he is working in our lives every minute. So stamp this, Lord, on our hearts. For those who might not have done this, who might not trust you, Lord, grant them to see like that audio stereogram of who Christ is. And Lord, grant it to be a plain vision to them. And Lord, draw us all closer and closer. And let us say with our hearts, with our minds, with our voice, with our actions, that he, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.